Today's scripture reading is from Exodus as we continue our trek through the desert. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and the livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah or Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
It was only fair we had technology issues with both of you. That's just the right way to do it. It's interesting. I spent a lot of time this week on a really peculiar area of study, and I've learned that in almost every pre-modern civilization, when a boy hit a certain age, usually somewhere between 13 and 17, he was required to go through an initiation rite to become a man. And I didn't know much about these before this week, but I could talk about this for a really long time now. You just have to trust me that this is fascinating. That the details varied from culture to culture. Just to give you a couple examples, in Africa, many cultures in Africa took a whole group of boys on a lion hunt. If the boy came back with a kill, that boy was a man now. Native Americans, on the other hand, many of the cultures there had called it a vision quest, and it was a very different experience. The boy had to go off all alone to a sacred site, usually a tall hill or even a mountain, fast for 4 days and nights, and then scream to the spirits until he received a vision. He would return to the tribe, the elders would question him, and if they believed the vision, the boy was a man. I'm serious, I could keep going with this. I researched so many this week, but you probably are. Two is enough for probably most of you. But let me make my point about these. Here's my point. These initiation rites were tests, but they were not tests the way we tend to think of tests in our culture. Okay, I mean, think for us, when our students take a test, when they go in, their score or grade serves as evidence that they had walked in with the knowledge already. The test is assessing what they already knew, right? You with me? Now, when it comes to initiation rites, it's different. No one assumes that the boys going off to the sacred site or the lion hunt are already men. No. They go out, and they go through that experience, and that experience is what makes them a man. Okay, let me say this again. This is going to be important the whole morning long, so let's just make clear what we're talking about. Parents, or those who have been parents, if we spend the night before helping our kids with their homework and helping them study, we can send them into a classroom relatively confident that they'll pass, correct? Nod your head. Thank you. Okay, we can do that because the test they're taking assesses knowledge we know they already have. But with an initiation rite, no one can know. No one can know if that boy is really ready or not because initiation rite doesn't assess them. It doesn't assess their bravery or their skill or their maturity. It forges them. They come out with something they did not go in with. You with me here? Two kinds of tests. One which assess what you already have, and one which forges within you what you need as you take the test. We absolutely, all of us, have to understand the difference between these two kinds of tests, because both of them are in this section of Exodus, and if you don't know the difference, you're going to get really confused. You see that word test in our English? It's in this section of Exodus a lot. Exodus 15:25. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he put them to the test. Exodus 16:4. This is from last week's passage. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them. And then you just heard Arlene read ours from today. Exodus 17:7. Moses called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This whole wilderness passage in Exodus, which is three chapters long, revolves around that one word, test. But those three tests that I just read about are not the same kind of test. Let's take the first two. The first two that I just read from earlier in the section where God is testing the people. If you think about this for more than a few seconds, I'm guessing you'll realize that God testing the people with the first kind of test makes absolutely no sense. You see what I mean by that? I mean, God's supposed to know everything there is to know, right? God knows everything about us. Scripture tells us that God knows how many hairs are on your head. And while that might be a greater miracle for some than for others, you get the point, right? God knows already everything about you. And so for God to give you the first kind of test, which again is an assessment of what you already know or what you already are, makes no sense because God knows it already. Right? And what kind of God would put people through a test he didn't need them to take? Right? It'd be like a teacher walking into the classroom saying, John, sorry to pick on you. John, I know you would never get a C, but let's just go with me here. John, I know you're going to get a C on this test, but I'm going to make you take it anyway because I just want to watch you do it. What kind of teacher am I? I hope you don't have a teacher like that. And I know, again, I don't want to know your grades. I'll let you go. Poor guy. I didn't think of you when I put John as an example. But y'all get what I'm saying with this? What kind of God would do that? What kind of loving God would do that? We've moved from teaching to torture at that point. And a loving God does not torture people, which either tells us that this God in the Bible is not as loving as we thought, or it tells us that it's not that kind of test. In fact, it tells us that these first two tests in this section are not the first kind of test. They're the second kind of test. In fact, these first two tests are Israel's initiation rite. God doesn't need the Israelites tested for his sake. He knows all about them already. But God does need these people forged into a new kind of people. He needs them forged into a more mature kind of people. He needs them to grow up, basically. And the only way for someone to grow up is for them to go through the second kind of test. And so, yes, God tests the people. Not for his sake, though, but for theirs. Can I be honest? Looking around these days, I feel like I'm being tested too. In fact, I'm pretty well convinced at this point that we all are being tested these days. But understand, I don't mean the first kind of test, the assessment kind of test. That's not what I mean. I'm not saying we're being tested so we can prove ourselves to a vindictive deity who already knows everything about us but wants to make us suffer just because he enjoys it. That is not the kind of test I'm talking about. Now, we're being tested in the second way because there is no way for us to become the kind of people God wants us to become if we don't go through the second kind of test, if we aren't initiated. I'm convinced that God did not send this pandemic, don't ever hear me say that, or our civil unrest or anything else that we're going through. God did not send that or create it. But I am convinced that God is using those things to test us, particularly those of us who belong to him, and particularly those who've not gone through an experience like this, of testing like this yet, so that all of us can finally go from being spiritual children to spiritual adults. And if that's true, if I'm right about that, that's probably a little intimidating to hear. But I have good news for you. If you're with me that that is what's going on, there's a whole lot we know about this kind of test that we're in. I mean, I told you, all those various initiation rites, the details changed. But the major structure of it was remarkably consistent. Again, across cultures the world over, there are some things you always see, including with Israel in this passage. Let me tell you what I mean here. First commonality in every initiation rite, you have to be separated from your community. It doesn't always happen, but our hope, the hope of humanity for our children, has always been that our children would grow up in a community that loves them, cares for them, and supports for them. I hope that was your experience growing up. But when this second kind of test arrives, that cannot exist. You have to be separated from that community that nurtured you. There is something about this kind of test that demands you do it yourself. I mean, those boys in Africa, they set out together, but when the time came, it was each boy by himself, him versus the lion, right? No helicopter parents allowed, no pinch hitters allowed here. It is you and you alone. In Israel's case, they were being tested as a people, but the same thing holds true. They couldn't do it in the community they had known. The only community they had known was back in Egypt. I'm not saying it was a great community, but it was the one they knew. They had to be separated from it before they could be tested. Step two, you have to go outside. Every initiation rite in the world happened outside. In Africa, it was the prairie. Among Native Americans, it was that holy site, which again is on some tall hill or mountain usually. And there's a reason for this. The reason is that young men, in particular, have a tendency to see themselves as the center of the universe. Man, was that not true about every one of us? Might still be true, but I'm not judging. But women, it's true of all of us. You're not exempt from all this. We all begin our life, especially moving into early adulthood, putting a life together that suits our needs and achieves our goals and includes the people we like without any thought of anything bigger than us. And something for all of us has to break us of that. And that's why in initiation, you can't just go out into nature and walk a forest trail. You have to go into a nature that is overwhelmingly vast so that you realize just how small you are. Basically, come back humbled, you failed. Which is why Israel is being tested where they are. Right? They couldn't go through this kind of test back in Egypt or at the Red Sea or at Mount Sinai or definitely not in the Promised Land. It's here, in the wilderness, in a nature so vast it overwhelms them and terrifies them. Now's the time. Step three. You have to reach your limit. In each test, the circumstances are designed to force you to expend everything you have. You have to reach the point where you have used every trick you know and every creative option you can come up with and every ounce of energy you have and still be at the point where you're not sure you can keep going. This is always actually the hardest part to simulate in initiation rites. because you don't want the child to die. They have to reach this point. It's why the Native American elders, as they put this ritual together, they decided it was 4 days and nights to expend a young boy's energy completely. That's why that was the number assigned. And do I need to explain why the African boys had to come back with a lion instead of a gazelle, right? That's what it took. For the Israelites, you can see it unfold if you read these wilderness chapters. There's a theme and a pattern. Pam actually referenced it in her children's message, right? Chapter 15, Moses, we're dying of thirst. Chapter 16, Moses, we're dying of hunger. Chapter 17, okay, now Moses, we're dying of thirst again. You see what's happening? Step after step, designed to push them right up to their limit. Because if you don't reach your limit, you know what's true? If you don't reach your limit, you will always assume your limits are infinite. Again, this is particularly true of young men, but honestly, again, it's true of all of us. If we don't have an experience where we genuinely tried, got right up to our limit, if we haven't discovered where that line is, we will always assume we don't have limits. Again, initiation rites are designed to humble you. That is until step four. Step four. At that point, when you have reached your limit, you have to discover something that gets you through, that gets you beyond where you thought you could go, and that will bring you home. And this is where the initiation rites actually begin to differ. This is part of what's so fascinating about these things. This is where they start to look very different based on the culture they're based in. See, for Native Americans, the question was this: will that boy discover the spirits? And they will give him a vision, and that's what will get him through. That was the question they wanted to know. But those cultures in Africa, they were asking a very different question. They wanted to know, is the boy going to reach in and find a strength inside him that he did not know he possessed? It's a very different question. Being humbled and overwhelmed and reaching the absolute end of your strength is universal across initiation rites. The difference lies at this point in the question these cultures ask and what it is these boys are meant to discover that gets them through to the other side. Are they going to find spirits outside of them? Are they going to find strength within them? Or are they going to discover something else? And this is where that other kind of test comes back in. Y'all remember there was a second kind of test, right? It's not all about initiation, right? There was that other kind of test. It was the kind that came across first, the kind that assesses what you already are or what you already have, doesn't actually forge it out. You remember this? This is the test that we're all used to. The second test is the one that comes in this passage. Now it's God who's being tested. See, in those previous chapters, God was testing the people. But now, in today's passage, the people are testing God. At the end of the passage, the Israelites tested God, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And let me just unpack this a little bit for y'all, because the English does not do that question justice. The Hebrew, the original language, reads like this: "Is God within our inner organs or not?" Now, that's a figure of speech, like I could eat a horse, right? I know. But that figure of speech gives real weight to the desire and the desperation that the Israelites are facing right now. This is their question in step four. Once they've been cut off from the only home they knew back in Egypt, once they have been overwhelmed by the vastness of the wilderness, and once they have been pushed to the absolute edge of their limit, they need to know, is there something that's going to get me through this or not? And for the Israelites, it's not an outside spirit giving them a vision. And importantly for the Israelites, it's not some inner strength they have that they just didn't know about before. For the Israelites, it is very simply this: specifically, a God that is so close to them, it feels like that God is within inside them. A God whose power, whose strength, and whose faithfulness, and whose peace are so close to them, it feels like their own. Is God among us or not? To get through their initiation, the Israelites have to test God. Not by putting God through his own initiation. It's not that kind of test. God doesn't need that. But the Israelites need proof. They need proof of what they desperately need to know. Is God among us or not? That's why I have a question for you all. You've been feeling isolated these days? Cut off from your community? Have you been facing a world so overwhelming that you feel microscopic in comparison? You feel like you're reaching the edge of your strength? Because if you are, and I know I am, probably feels like life's kind of just turned against you. Or maybe even that God has turned against you and has decided to test you for no good reason. You might feel like you're being tested and wondering what kind of a God would do such a thing to a person he supposedly loves. But you know what? Maybe you are being tested. Maybe we are being tested. But it's just not that kind of test. Not assessed. We're not being assessed. But what if we are being forged into a new kind of people? A better kind of people. Stronger kind of people. A more faithful kind of people. What if this is our initiation? And if it is, I do have good news for you. It is going to be rough for a while. Steps 1-4 are not fun. There's a final step in every initiation, right? Common to every single one. The boy comes home. But more than that, the boy comes home a different person. The boy who left comes home a man. The child comes home an adult. The immature has come back mature. And in every instance, when they come back, they have a new role to play. They're not just the student anymore. They start being the teacher. They stop being the one who's guided all the time, and they start guiding others. They have new freedoms, but also new responsibilities. They come back as someone who has suffered, but who's better for the suffering, and now can lead others along that same path. So what if that's us? What if that's us? Forget new normal for a second. That doesn't hit it. That's not what it's about. It's not trying to reclaim all that we have lost. It's about embracing a holy, different life. It's about coming back, like I said last week, not grateful for the wilderness, never grateful for the wilderness, but truly grateful for the person who came out of the wilderness. Grateful for the person we get to be. Grateful for the person we have become. Grateful for what this person is now able to do, able to achieve. For the good it is able to do and the love that it is able to show. And for the others it is now able to lead alongside. Grateful that at some point it had that right. That person didn't have to go through their whole life never having had step 4. Grateful that they are privileged enough to have encountered a God that is so close you feel like God's inside you. to discover a God who is so close that his strength became your strength, that his peace became your peace, that his faithfulness became your faithfulness, and that his love became your love. To discover, just like all those boys discovered, just like the Israelites discovered, that a life that is not about you is actually the only life worth living. What if this is our initiation? What's going to come out of it? Who is going to come out of it? I'm not saying I know, and you probably don't know either, but whatever it is, now I'm excited about it. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, give us eyes to see if truly it's true that we have nothing to prove to you, that you are not vindictive or cruel. Rather, that, God, you are watching and waiting and ready to meet us as we are forged into a new kind of people. And if, God, if that is true of me and of those here or at home, God, give us eyes to see it. So that we know that all this is not in vain, so that we know that all this will not be wasted, that it is not random, that you are using it not just for our good, but for good of all those we will lead down the road. God, give us eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen.